Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rafferty. We're going to finish up John chapter 1 here today on our Bible Study program, the last 9 verses of the first chapter in the Gospel of John. We spent like 4 days in just chapter 1. Wow. Give you telephone numbers here in just a moment if you'd like to call in with a question or a comment as you listen to our conversation this morning here on John 1, verses 43 through 51. We welcome to the Bible study a rookie, a first-timer. He is with us on the telephone. He is Pastor Troy Countryman. Already I'm giving him the best pastor name on the Bible study ever in the history of the program. Pastor Troy Countryman of St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, serving with our good friend up there, Pastor Bruce Osborne. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I love that name.
Well, thank you.
I'm jealous.
Well, what can I say? I guess I'll thank my parents for that. Thank my dad and grandfather, yeah.
Are there other countrymans? You don't say countrymen, do you? You have to say, are there any other countrymans?
Yeah, how do you do the plural? I don't know. That's always a question I'm asked. There are other countrymans. My family came from upstate New York originally, so we find some there. So there are a smattering here and there. But, I guess it's a unique name. People seem to have an affinity for it.
Well, I love it. It's my... Welcome to the Bible study. How did we come to schedule you here? This is a treat.
Well, that's a great question. I guess, as you mentioned, the good friend Bruce Osborne, when Diane called last week or so, I happened to answer the phone, and somehow I was recruited into this. And as you mentioned, a rookie, I thought, I don't know that I'm worthy at this early stage after 2 months after, actually today is exactly 2 months from my ordination and installation here in Mattoon. But
so you're not only just a rookie on the Bible study, you're still kind of in your rookie season out in pastoral ministry.
Oh yeah, I'm just trying to keep my eye on the ball. I'll even take a walk every once in a while, to use the baseball analogies. Just I want to put the ball in place.
Yeah. Oh. Well, I think we'll have a good time here, and thank you so much for stepping up and joining our stable of outstanding Bible study pastors. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. Before we pray here, we always begin with prayer, Pastor.
Okay.
Before we pray, you got any dirt stories that you can share with us about Pastor Osborne?
Well, I've got a few. He is, as you know, is quite an interesting and a dynamic person. But what stands out right now is that they've been teaching me to play racquetball here.
Yeah.
We have a racquetball court at the church.
Yeah, this is going to be good, I can tell.
Pastor Osborne is a fairly competitive guy, and he likes to hoot and holler a little bit in there. But today he had the misfortune of teaming up with me, and after, I think, maybe not going so far as guaranteeing victory, we suffered a few defeats, and in the process I somehow managed to hit myself in the head with a racket. So I hope he plays with me again.
But, so are you in the doghouse?
Yeah, well, I don't know if it's the doghouse yet, but I'm hoping he'll play with me again.
Well, I can see you're going to do just great as a pastor, because I asked you for dirt on Pastor Osborne. You gave me dirt on yourself. You'll do fine. Numbers again are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Countryman, if you would lead us in prayer here this morning.
I'd love to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an honor and a blessing to come to you today, to gather around your word, trusting that you have revealed your Son to us, the fullness of our salvation. Lord, as we continue to step through this Gospel of John, what an awesome message it is. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear, especially today, as the call of Philip and Nathaniel, and see what an awesome God we have, and the promises that he makes to us, the things that he has shown both in word and in deed. Lord, help to bring that message here to us today on this August 22nd. Your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, before we take up the text here, is your head spinning? You went through 4 years of college, 4 years of seminary. I guess you went 4 years of seminary, right?
I did, and actually I worked for 4 years before the seminary at a pharmaceutical company in Indianapolis. So, to say my head is spinning right now would be very accurate, because we also, on Tuesday, are eagerly anticipating the birth of our second child.
Oh, my goodness.
And we'll be coming back to St. Louis for that. So, yes, I am right now in just have a lot of excitement, anticipation, giddiness, nervousness, all the things rolled up into one. Oh, so
that's great.
Yeah.
That's great. All right, let's read this text here now, beginning at verse 43 of John chapter 1, where John writes, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" My first question, Pastor Countryman, is, and I don't know if we know the answer to this or not, but Jesus is calling his disciples, it says here.
Yes.
Are these men apostles yet? Because John the Baptist, it tells us, he had disciples. Now Jesus is a rabbi. That's the way he's addressed here, rabbi.
Rabbi, teacher, yeah.
Is he accumulating disciples, or are these men, are they apostles now when he calls them to himself?
Well, I think that's a great question. I would say, my feeling, apostle, meaning, as you probably discussed before, one who's being sent out. I would say at this point, if I had to lean to one side or the other, I would say they're not yet apostles. We know that they will become, but at this point they are disciples and that they are following Jesus. But if there was a card given to apostles to say, now you're officially an apostle, go out as one sent by me, I would say I don't think they're sent yet. They're still in the early stages of following Jesus.
So do you think that the previous day when Jesus rose from his bed or wherever it was that he was sleeping and stretched, picked up his to-do list, and it said, call Andrew and Simon and change Simon's name. Check, check, check. Now he gets up the next day in verse 43 and looks at his to-do list, and it says, call Philip and Nathanael. Do you think that's the way it is, or do you think that Jesus is just sort of out moving around in the crowds, and he lays eyes on Philip and says, aha, good candidate. He lays eyes on Nathanael, aha, good candidate. Which way do you think it is?
I would say it's probably some of both, and that Jesus, as we know, being wholly divine as well as truly man, He has certainly an element of knowing this ahead of time, but at the same time he's going about his daily life, and so I think there's both intentionality in this as well as a natural organic way that Jesus is really a person going out and doing this. I don't know if that answers your question fully.
Well, you know, sometimes when we have guests here at the radio station, we do a lot of tours here.
Okay.
At our radio station, because we've been here for a long time. It's a historic building, and we have guests, and someone will say to me, excuse me, could you tell me where the restroom is? And I'll say, sure, follow me.
Yeah.
And so, because it's not easy to find, and so I'll take them to the restroom, show them, here's where it is. But I'm pretty sure there's nothing particularly divine or inspired about that. When Jesus says to Philip, follow me, is there more implied there than just giving directions, you know, to the local restaurant or something?
I would say definitely, especially in light of, you know, as readers who are reading the entire Gospel of John, we know just from the very beginning that this one that John the Baptist has talked about, the Word become flesh, we know that Jesus is a significant character here and that his words do carry a lot of weight, a lot of meaning with them. So, yeah, and especially after we've just read the call of Andrew and Peter, that there is something more to come here when he calls Philip as well.
In here's a scripture that I'm quite sure you're very familiar with, even though you are still in your rookie season
there. That's right.
In the parish. And that's Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. So what Paul is telling us here in his letter to the Ephesians is that if you have faith, if that's true, that you have faith, the reason you have it is because God gave it to you, and you didn't work it up yourself, you didn't earn it in any way, God gave it to you. When Jesus says in verse 43 of John chapter 1 to Philip, follow me, do those words carry with them the faith that is necessary for the confession that will come from Philip later? Did that question make sense?
It does. It does make sense. I think one thing we know is that the God, in as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even at this point, we know later in the Gospel of John, Jesus will talk about sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit. But I think we can say even faith is becoming active here in Philip's heart. And we see a further expansion or confession of that faith, I guess. And we're not there yet in verse 45 when Philip tells Nathanael, we found this one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. So I would say it's at least the beginning of that. But Jesus also keeps telling, as we'll get to the end of our reading for today, he keeps telling that they're telling his disciples, there's more to see, there's more to see. So I don't know that they have does Philip have a complete picture here yet? Probably not, but there is something that is certainly beyond his own human comprehension, I would say.
Well, thanks to Philip and his association with Nathanael, we have Philip's confession here, because he tells it to Nathanael. He says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Do those words mean clearly that he is saying, if I might rephrase it, we have found the Messiah?
I think that there's, I would say he has certainly an inkling of that. He, like I said, it hasn't been fully revealed in both Jesus' words as well as his actions, but in talking about, is there a faith that's already been implanted into Joseph or started, I mean, into Philip, yes, he has that sense that something has already happened.
The day before, Andrew goes to his brother Simon and says plainly, we have found the Messiah.
Yeah.
Now, there's a scripture in the New Testament that says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which I think is connected to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9.
Yeah.
Would it be equally true to say nobody can say Jesus is Messiah except by the Holy Spirit?
I would definitely agree with that, yes.
So there is a real faith thing going on here in the calling of these men. I mean, it could be that it's an intellectual process. You listen to John the Baptist for several months while he does and says what he does down there by the River Jordan. Then he points to Jesus and he said, there's the guy that I've been talking about. And you say, well, that makes sense to me. And then you come to the conclusion that he must be the anointed one. And you don't need any faith at all to do it. It's all intellectually discerned. But I don't think that's what's going on here. So is it a function of intellect, Pastor Countryman, or is it a function of inspiration?
I would say it's both. I would say that we have a God who's created us to be both body and soul, and that through their human comprehension there is an element that this makes sense to them, but there's also something stronger than that, a faith that's holding on to the promises that they're already hearing about and have been looking for, and now the Holy Spirit has led them to making this confession. But I think it's interesting we also see how we have a God, even at this point, who's working through means, who's working through other people to further the message. Here we have now Philip coming and talking to Nathanael, and God using other people, just as today we have other people in our lives who come to us and maybe you're praying for comfort in a time of anxiety, and someone, a doctor, or someone will say something, And God answers that prayer by using other people. And I think we're already seeing that here. We have a God who works directly to it, you know, for us, but also through means.
We began our study in the Gospel of John several days ago in the beginning of the first chapter, where it says, in the beginning, and we talked about how the first part of John was so very close to the first part of Genesis.
Yes.
And we connected that to creative activity. Can we say here that on these days, where it says here, the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day, verses 29, 35, and 43, that what Jesus is doing here is creating faith by the Holy Spirit in the calling of these men, that this is a creation account. Can we say that?
I think we could say it, but I wouldn't say that would be the top of my list thing that I would highlight in looking through all that. But I think that's definitely, I think you could make that connection, definitely.
Well, John, apparently, according to the Gospels, not so much here, John the Baptist, not so much here in the Gospel writer's account, came preaching a message, and one of those clarion calls from John the Baptist was, repent.
Yes.
Now, a lot of us think that when the call to repent goes out, what that means is, consider your failings, consider your faults, oh my goodness, maybe even consider your sinfulness, and feel really, really bad about it. You should just really feel terrible about it. And if you say, I repent, what you mean by that is, I feel really bad. But the pastors who come to our program say that that's not a very biblical or accurate way of understanding the meaning of repentance. So can you elaborate on that a little bit? What does the Bible mean when it talks about repentance?
Well, I mean, literally, in the Greek, the translation is to turn around, to do, I guess, figuratively, and sometimes literally, a U-turn in your life. And not only to renounce that sin, I mean, there's certainly the law convicts us a lot of times, and we have that feeling, yes, this is terrible, something's crushing me. But then also to move away from that, and to so there isn't a fuller exposition. It's not just this being crushed by it, I feel really bad, but then also amending your ways and I guess walking away.
So the core definition of repentance is a 180-degree turn or a U-turn.
Right.
Now, when a person says the words, I repent, is that an active thing by the person or a passive thing? Does a person turn 180 degrees, or is that person turned by God?
Oh, I would say it's both. God turns you. I mean, without the Holy Spirit coming, I mean, definitely we're using Lutheran, a very Lutheran lens here, the best lens. The Holy Spirit coming to your heart and turning you, so you're seeing that your sin is an evil thing. At the same time, there is an element where we are being turned, but there is an active portion of us doing this. And then I would now I'm hearing all the professors at the seminary. I don't want to come and do a sounding like I'm a semi-Pelagian or something like that. But
wow, that's
God
a big word.
Turns us, but there's an element where we are being pushed forward by him.
Well, that seems to be what happens here, because for those folks who think repentance is feeling really, really sorry, and who are now considering possibly another definition of that word or another approach to that word, well, wait a minute, it means turning, which from a biblical perspective means, I mean, if we look at other scriptural places, the fact is that every human being apart from God is running away from God.
Right.
Nobody is seeking God. Some of us think we are. Some of us say we are. But the fact is that everybody is running from God. Repentance is being turned to come to God, if you will.
Yeah, that's a great definition, yeah.
Okay, so that's how I understand what you're saying here. And now here's what happens in this particular account. Philip says to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. There he is.
Yeah.
Jesus. He's from Nazareth. And Nathanael says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, I have embellished that a little bit because I think that Nathanael is sarcastic here. I think if we could have been there, it would have looked like, what, are you nuts?
Yeah.
Are you crazy? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's verse 46. Three verses later, Nathanael is saying, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This, I submit, is a remarkable 180-degree turn.
A quick turn, yes, especially here when we have three verses, you're right.
How did it happen?
Well, we see what happens there in verse 40, verse 47, when Jesus talks to Nathanael and says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. But then after that, Jesus, in verse 48, Jesus says to Nathanael, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus both tells and shows Nathanael that he has some divine abilities here. And it seems like we know that Nathanael is under the fig tree, and there's some of the things I was reading, there's some speculation on what is this fig tree symbolic of, and one of the ideas was that it was a place that people would go to meditate, and was Nathanael under the tree meditating because he heard about his friend Philip finding the Messiah, that Nathanael's in this frame of mind that maybe he's looking for that or being led to seeing the Messiah, that maybe he was already very, very close to this, and he was primed and ready to be turned. But it is a quick turn, that's for sure.
As we make our way through the Gospels, we're going to see, how do I put this? We're going to see evidence that there seems to be less and less of this. Jesus will say to these ones whom he calls, O ye of little faith, or where is your faith, or why did you doubt? But on this day, we have this remarkable, even miraculous transition from a guy who otherwise would have said, get out of here,
right,
when Philip made his confession, to confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, here's my question for you. See if I can make this make sense.
Okay.
In Genesis 1, it says that in the beginning, when God began to do his creative work, that darkness was over the face of the deep, something like that, and the Spirit of God was hovering over it. You know, that's hard for me to picture in my imagination. My question for you, and I need for you to write this down now, because we're going to take our bottom of the hour break,
okay,
so we have to answer it on the other side of the break.
Okay.
My question to you is, would it be correct to say that the Holy Spirit, who hovered over the face of the deep in Genesis 1 and 2, is now hovering over Philip and Nathanael and Andrew and Simon in a similar way to Genesis 1? Is there a faith creative activity going on here? We'll answer that on the other side of the break. Stay with us. Pastor Troy Countryman with us on the Bible study.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
You may have recently received a letter from our station manager, Chuck Rathert, with some important concerns about the challenges facing the radio ministry of AM 850 KFUO in the future. It also featured some heartwarming words of thanks from a listener of Mark Hawkinson's program, Moments of Assurance. It's understandable if you read it and set it aside to consider at a later time, but please don't forget it. We depend on you to help continue the programs you've come to expect from AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? story of our denomination began with an immigration from Germany led by a fiery 19th century pastor. He even persuaded 600 people to go to America with him to buy hundreds of acres of Missouri's rolling hills on farmland sight unseen. On the ship, as the pioneers crossed the Atlantic, Pastor Staffan even arranged to have himself elected bishop of the immigrant community. But after their arrival in America, something happened, and that bishop, as he was called, or as he called himself, was loaded onto a boat and pushed into the Mississippi River and told never again to return to Missouri. As you may expect, this decision left the immigrant community in turmoil. How could a church body continue to function without a head? How could the abuses that just happened be kept from happening again? They may well have followed the advice of the following verses from St. Paul's first New Testament letter to Timothy. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. What was the result of the public rebuke of Pastor Staffan? Well, no one ever called him bishop any longer. But he did serve another congregation in southern Illinois with dedication and faithfulness until his dying day. And the pastors who led that immigrant community after those ugly days kept their eyes fixed on what St. Paul wrote to young Timothy so long ago. Lord, teach us to honor and to respect our elders and leaders because of the position that they hold among us, and not only because we like them. Teach us to honor our leaders as your servants, and teach our leaders that they in turn are accountable to you. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
You may not be a trained theologian able to understand the original Hebrew and Greek of the Bible, but as a Christian you are led by the Holy Spirit to understand how the distinctions between law and gospel help you to cope with whatever the devil is throwing your way in this fallen world. Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Back in our Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rathert. We're chatting today about the last nine verses of John chapter 1 with our guest pastor, Troy Countryman, of St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon. Now, most of our Bible study listeners have heard Pastor Bruce Osborne also. He is the senior pastor at St. John's. And the question that I had put to Pastor Countryman before the break, I'll just summarize it quickly. The hovering of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, over the darkness of Genesis 1 and the subsequent life and creation and everything that came from that event, is there anything similar going on here in John chapter 1, which starts like Genesis in the beginning, and we see remarkable, apparently, faith, inspiration, whatever you want to call it, going on here, where a doubter can go to a believer in about 3 minutes, it would appear. So is the Holy Spirit hovering, Pastor Countryman?
I think that, yeah, and reflecting on it, I think that's a fair way to say that. I guess I would like to even think of the Holy Spirit. I know Martin Luther talks about, he imagines the Holy Spirit during a sermon carrying the words from the pastor's mouth and inserting them into the ear hole of the hearer. So maybe we can even imagine the Holy Spirit being more active than that, inserting that those words from either or Philip's mouth into Nathaniel's ear, even a more, explicit movement of the Holy Spirit. But I think we also, I mean, under scores in Genesis. We see we have a triune God, and John talks about Jesus being there in the very beginning, was there at the creation. Paul echoes that in Colossians when he talks about Jesus being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that we have a God who was the same yesterday from the beginning of time, today, and will be tomorrow into eternity. So, yeah, I think it's a fair way to look at it.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call from Jan. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Pastor.
Hello.
Is this reference to Nazareth possibly in response to something that was going on civically? And the reason I ask that question is in Acts 5, Gamaliel was saying that during the time of the census, Judas from Galilee started an insurrection, and he was killed, and his people were, you know, scattered. So was that a current event reference, maybe, you know, where Nathaniel was like, okay, couple of 20, 30 years ago, that area was significant because of the insurrection?
All right.
Well, in some of the reading that I did, I didn't get that impression, really, not necessarily that Nazareth was frowned upon because of something negative happened there, but maybe Nazareth was just a place that was really not known for anything of any importance. So Nathaniel just has this feeling, and maybe you see it as kind of snobbery or something like that, if he was from an upper-class area. That he was from Cana is what it tells later in John chapter 21, that he just said, you know, does anything really, you know, can anything really good or significant come from this small town that we've never heard of anyone from there before?
I am fascinated by the two occasions here where in Andrew's going to his brother Simon to say, we have found the Messiah, and Philip's going to Nathanael to say, we have found the one about whom Moses wrote. Each one is dubious when that report comes, first from Andrew and then from Philip.
Yeah.
And what they respond, the way they respond is, they don't say, oh, yeah, I'm sure. I mean, look at here, look at Isaiah, or look at this. Or they don't. They just say, come and see. Is that a mechanism that might work for people who are sharing the gospel or talking about Jesus with their friends in the 21st century? Come and see.
Well, I think without a doubt, I mean, that's one of the, I think, pretty interesting things here that we especially see between, with both Andrew and Simon, as well as with Philip and Nathaniel. There's this aspect that Jesus doesn't first go to Nathaniel, but it's Philip who goes and says, hey, there's this guy that's just awesome, and I want you to see him. And it's, you know, Philip, I guess, could have responded to Nathaniel and said, you know what, Nathaniel, you're hopeless. You're never going to get it, and just walked away. But he seems undeterred by that and says, just come and see. And has a confidence, I think, that he shows through his actions that Jesus is really the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And I think that definitely that, and we've also talked, you know, in the first half of the hour, that the role the Holy Spirit has here, that God uses us to talk to people, but don't forget that the Holy Spirit is also active in these people's lives and is working there.
So is Nathanael sinless? When Jesus says, behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, I think the King James Version says no guile.
Right.
Which is a lovely, archaic word. Wow. Do you know anybody about whom you can say there is no deceit?
I have not met that person. Only Jesus. So, no, I don't know.
This is quite an evaluation of our friend Nathanael here, isn't it?
It is, and I think one of the things that it shows, this is kind of first Jesus' first demonstration that he has this divine knowledge, because he's making this claim that seems really pretty outlandish, I think, to just from what we see here, Jesus has never even spoken with Nathaniel before. But one of the things in doing some reading before this, when he talks about Nathaniel as an Israelite, this is the only reference or using that term for Israelite in the entire Gospel of John. Now, Israel is the name that is given to Jacob and his descendants. But what we start to see here, I think, is the beginning of the difference between people who are part of Israel, and then John also talks about Jesus' interaction with the Jews, and many times the Jews always will respond in an unfavorable way to Jesus, whereas the Israelites have a more favorable response to Jesus. And the idea of deceit or guile then goes back to Jacob back in Genesis chapter 27 with the occurrence between Jacob and Esau and Jacob getting the blessing, that there was some guile there from Jacob. So this idea that descendants of Jacob could have some deceit, but he's saying, you know, after Jacob is called Israel, he's kind of absolved of that, I guess.
You know, we all have our moments of cynicism or doubt. And for me, when I'm feeling that way or considering something and doing it in a kind of a cynical way, I say things like, can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Yeah.
That's what it sounds like when I'm being cynical. And I tend to think that probably is not a very good attitude most of the time. So how is it that a guy can make a comment like that, can anything good come out of Nazareth, like 3 minutes later be assessed as a person in whom there is no deceit?
Well, I think if you look at the information that Nathaniel has here, if we put ourselves in Nathaniel's shoes, which is something we often do when reading through the Gospels, but imagine we as readers here in the 21st century, we have the entire Gospel. We've read through the prologue. We know that Jesus is from God. But from Nathaniel's perspective, all that he really knows is what Philip told him in the beginning. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. So he, on the one hand, maybe has a hint that they're looking for the Messiah, but at the same time, all he knows about this Jesus at this point is that he's from Nazareth, he's the son of Joseph. So that's kind of his first response to that. Now we see, after Jesus tells him a little more, we see that change. So I think it's an accurate thing based on the information that he has there.
So I'm just trying to kind of sort this out now, see if I can understand this. We start with a guy who gets a report from Philip that more or less we've found the Messiah. This is like the best report that anybody could ever hope to get.
Right.
And he receives that with some sense of cynicism or whatever you want to call it, some sense of doubt. And then shortly after that, he is saying, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. In between those two things, Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, in saying, I saw you, is Jesus communicating more than my eyeballs received the light that was bouncing off of you, kind of a scientific, natural seeing? Is there more packed into that phrase, I saw you, than just simple visibility?
That's how I read it, that he understands that Jesus knows much more about him than he could ever imagine. We don't know the distance away from this fig tree and Jesus and Nathaniel, but I imagine that he understands that Jesus knows more about him than just his position under that tree at that moment.
Would it be correct to say that when Philip says to Nathaniel, we have found the Messiah, and Nathaniel says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Would it be correct to say that faith is not present? And sometime between that response and his confession, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, however that happens in the kingdom of God, in the divine order of things, that faith has been delivered to Nathaniel. Is that a correct statement?
Boy, I don't know. That's a tough question, one that I'd... You know, remember, I'm only a rookie here.
I understand. So. Well, I'm even less than that, so...
I would say that...
I'm going back to Ephesians 2:8-9.
Sure.
Faith is a gift of God. And there is a point where somebody is an unbeliever and they do not have that gift. And then there is a point when they are a believer and they apparently have that gift. Let's talk about it in the context of baptism.
Right.
Here comes, now you've been a pastor at St. John's Mattoon for, you said, 2 months?
2 months. I've actually done one baptism.
I was going to say, have you had a chance to do a baptism?
Yes.
You have. So when would it be correct to say that those parents brought that baby, was it a baby?
It was a baby,
They
yeah.
brought that baby up to you at the baptismal font, and if that baby could speak, it would have said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then you applied water in the Word of God, and when they took that baby down, if that baby could speak, he'd be saying, Jesus is the Son of God and the King of Israel.
Well, yeah, give me some idea that the switch was flipped, and now everything is good. Well, I was reflecting when we talked earlier about repentance and the idea, I guess some might consider repentance a one-time thing, that I've repented, I'm on the right way, everything's fine. But I think we all know from our life experiences that even at the peak of those mountaintop experiences where we say to God, nothing can come between us, I am focused on you, we know that we still turn away every day. We know as Lutherans, we talk about in the catechism, Luther talks about the old Adam being drowned every day anew and the new man rising forth. That repentance is something that we do every day. We do this in our divine service with the confession and then the absolution every Sunday, that repentance happens continually. So I think we could even say that Nathaniel has a faith here. Now maybe that faith, he doesn't speak in faith per se when he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? But that faith could still be there. I think only God knows the state of someone's heart. But based on his confession here, if someone was sitting in my office and said, well, you know, you're talking about Jesus, can anything, you know, good come from a guy who lived 2,000 years ago? That would sound like that's not coming, faith is not speaking there. But based on this incomplete information, I guess, that it seems Nathaniel has, I don't know what we could say there. I wouldn't be comfortable saying yes or no, he has faith or not, just based on that.
Well, it's an interesting comment that Jesus makes, which I believe is rhetorical, but I'm not sure. But then Jesus retorts, if you will, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? And he does believe. He just confessed Jesus as the Son of God. So it would appear that faith has arrived, and I guess the comparison I was making is that if Jesus can take a doubter and turn him into a believer, however it is that the Holy Spirit does those things, then I think I can believe that a baby can have that same gift.
Definitely.
Well, there are a lot of folks who don't believe that, a lot of folks who are listening to us who actually don't believe that. Because there are a lot of, we have Baptist folks who listen to us, a lot of different denominational perspectives. And, of course, we advocate for the baptizing of infants here because we believe that's biblical. And what I'm saying is I think we have something in our text that supports that here. I guess that's what I was asking you. Would you agree?
I would definitely agree that the faith comes before the confession. The faith is already present. And that then later we hear that confession that the Holy Spirit has put that into Nathaniel.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. That question, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? And I think that that's very telling about the human heart. If that was a question on the disciples' mind when Jesus began to tell them that he would be killed, you know, what good could come out of Christ hanging on the cross? And that question's always in our hearts. You know, before we come to faith, we say, you know, what good would that, what would that help? But when we realize it's for me, that death on the cross is for me to reconcile the world to himself, then, you know, we find that it's the greatest blessing in the world. It's the greatest blessing we could ever have in our life that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us.
All right, thanks for the call. Pastor, any comments?
Well, I think that's definitely true. I mean, there is a struggle many times in us understanding God's way of doing something. Well, why, just as she said, why would God have to die on a cross for our sins? Why did he have to do it that way? And I think it was yesterday or the day before, the pastor was talking about a theology of the glory, of glory versus a theology of the cross. And the way that we as humans might want to see something happen, in a grandiose way or something like that is much different than we see how God, actually executing his plan for our salvation.
Here's another caller, and let's talk with Jane. Hi, Jane. You're next on the Bible study.
Hi. Could it be that Nathaniel had faith even before he was, you know, called or anything? Abraham had faith, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He had faith that a Messiah was coming, and when the Bible says that he had no guile, that Jesus was looking at the righteousness, like the righteousness of Abraham toward him, you know, not in his own righteousness. And then whenever he saw Jesus and Jesus spoke, he realized that faith was standing before him.
So he had B.C. faith, and in this chapter it turned into A.D. faith. Is that what you're saying?
I don't know if that's right or not. I'm going to
say All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call. What's your thought, Pastor?
Well, I mean, I guess that's kind of what I was saying. Yeah, that the faith could already be there, but how it shows itself, how it expresses itself, is different now after this encounter with Jesus. One of the verses that I had the opportunity to preach on early on here at St. John's was Romans 8, 28 through 39, which talks about for those that God, whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That God knew from before there was time that he was going to call Nathaniel to be his own, specifically here to be his disciple, to be his apostle. And God knows that about each one of us, and there's an assurance there. So I guess in terms of making that distinction of when the faith is active or not, or when it's present, that I don't know, but God does know and has known even before there was time who he's going to call to himself. And we should hear that as comfort and assurance.
We're beginning to run out of time here. One of the things that I'd like to ask you about here is in the very last verse, where Jesus says to Nathanael, who has suddenly made this remarkable reversed or penitent confession, "Truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, I'm thinking that the disciples, the apostles, saw a lot of remarkable things, including for the inner circle, three of them, the transfiguration experience. But I'm not sure I can remember ever the heavens opening and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Do you know what he meant by that?
Well, I think most of them, I mean, there's a reference back to Genesis 28 when we talk about Jacob's ladder, and we've had a reference already here to, I guess, to readers who know about this, that he says Nathanael's an Israelite and indeed in whom there is no deceit. So we have this link back to Jacob already early on. And now we have Jesus talks about Jacob's ladder here in a sense, but he's saying, I am that, am what's connecting you to the Father. And salvation now comes through me. When back in Genesis chapter 8, it was at Bethel that they saw this ladder ascending and descending at this particular place. And now Jesus, I think, as John does so many times, in a symbolic way, is saying that I am the connection between you, my people, and the Father. But one thing you also touched on, Chuck, was this idea that the apostles, people during Jesus' time, seeing so many of these miracles. But the miracles are not the thing that saves people. The thing that saves is Jesus. And I think also we're seeing here already early on this underscoring that a faith grounded in a miracle or something supernatural display is something that can be insecure, but Christ is solid and constant.
So do you think that when Jesus made this comment to Nathanael, that Nathaniel immediately said, aha, oh yes, Jacob and Jacob's lad, I understand that you are claiming that you are the one, Jesus of Nazareth, who apparently proves that something good can come out of Nazareth. I understand that completely. Or do you think he'd look at Jesus and say, what?
Well, that's, you know, it's interesting. I think probably Monday you'll talk about the miracle at Cana with, yep, with the wedding feast. And one of the things I was contemplating in preaching on that is we also know that Nathaniel is from Cana. So I would doubt that even the disciples at the moment of seeing these miracles take place, say Nathaniel in his hometown of Cana, in the moment probably don't understand that. It's not until they see the entire picture. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. And then one grammatical note, interestingly enough, is that when he says, you will see heaven opened, that's in the plural. That's not just to Nathaniel. That's to all gathered. That's to us who are even reading today, that this is a promise to all of us. So John, in writing his gospel and through the words of Jesus, tells us that there is still more to come. There's more to come, and that the culmination of who Jesus is and what he's come to do is not just here in this, you know, having this divine knowledge, but there we will see Jesus lifted up in the end. Again, another theme that John talks about so many times, being lifted up, and being lifted up is on the cross.
Don't you find it kind of strange, kind of curious, that in this case, as these men learn more at the feet of Jesus, it seems they understand less. Usually, you begin in a state of kind of confusion. You begin to learn. You begin to experience some clarity, and hopefully at the end of the course or the term, you understand what you've been taught. In this case, we start with, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, and then the rest of the gospel account convinces me that these guys are kind of dull, that they're not all that bright at all. They're the ones who continue to fail to get it. It almost seems to be working backwards.
Well, I think they have a real faith here, but what Jesus is doing is kind of making the picture more clear that perhaps what he's come to do as the Son of God, as the King of Israel, is to be lifted up not onto a throne, not onto an earthly throne, but to be lifted up on the cross, and that the culmination of what he's come to do is maybe different than what they imagine at this point. So he's again saying, wait and see, and he does show them. He there's a relationship between seeing and believing ultimately, and he's going to show them something that will ground their belief more firmly.
Well, Pastor Countryman, you did a great job, and we look forward to getting you back here on the air at some point in the future. I hope you enjoyed your part of the conversation here. Thanks so much.
I did. Thank you for having me.
Pastor Troy Countryman, he is the assistant at St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois, Pastor Bruce Osborne's church. We'll be talking to Pastor Osborne next week, as a matter of fact. Coming up, we have Ask the Pastor. Pastor Marty Springer will be with us, so stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.